Well, thank you, Sue. And if you're able to, do keep those words open in front of you. How do we know things about one another? If I pick someone randomly from the congregation, Andy, you'll be my volunteer, won't you? I've not warned Andy about this. Can I just get you to stand up for a moment, Andy? You wouldn't have come to church if you knew I was going to say this. If we have a quiz about Andy for just a moment, turn around so they can all see you, Andy. And I wonder how well you would do on a quiz all about Andy. Let's try question one. How tall is Andy T? What do we reckon? Maggie is not allowed to take part in this, by the way, or indeed Sam. 5'7"? All right. Question two. What colour is Andy's hair? Oh, that's harsh, isn't it? It is harsh. Question number three. No members of Andy's family allowed to answer. What is Andy's middle name? Anyone want to have a guess? James? Oh, no, that was from I said no one from his family. Question four. If Andy could go anywhere in the world on holiday, and where would he choose to go? If he could go anywhere on earth, what do you reckon? Newcastle. And if you could go anywhere in the world, where would you go? Oh, there you go. And what is Andy's favourite colour? Question five. What's his favourite colour? What do you reckon over there? Anyone from this side of the church? Gold. Anyone on this side? Mustard. Red. What is it, Andy? I don't know. I was Claire Frierson. What's your favourite colour, Andy? He doesn't know the answer to that one. Can we give Andy a round of applause? Have a seat. Here's the thing. That's just a bit of fun. It's true for any of us, though, isn't it, that with people who we meet, there are some things that anyone can know about them. All we've got to do is look at Andy. We can have a rough guess at how tall he is. We can see what colour his hair is. But if you want to know Andy's middle name, you need some inside information. Like Hannah, you need it to be revealed to you by someone who knew the answer. If you want to know Andy's favourite colour or the things that he likes best, you can have a guess, but you're not likely to get it right unless he tells you. If this is true of Andy, it's true of all of us, how much more so is it also true of God? People search for God in all kinds of ways, don't they, in all kinds of places. You know, philosophers think about him, scientists examine different aspects of life to try and work out what he must be like. And people practice religions, go through all kinds of rituals to find him. Mystics look for experience to try and meet with God. But how can we know if it is right or not, if any of it is right? Is it even possible to know God or even to know about him? The Bible says it is. It's possible, not because we can work him out for ourselves, but only because he reveals himself to us. And that is what Psalm 19 is all about. Psalm 19, which C.S. Lewis said was his favourite psalm and one of the greatest lyrics ever written. So there's some good commendation for it there. It's on page 552, and it tells us about the two ways in which God has revealed himself to us. The two voices, if you like, with which he speaks. The first one you can see in verses 1 to 6, and it's the voice of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. As some of you will know, I enjoy camping. And for me, one of the best things about being away camping somewhere is when you're somewhere on a site where there are no lights, and you're out in the countryside, and you go out at night, and you can just see the stars. You can even lie on your back in a field and look up at the sky. And if you stay there long enough, maybe you'll see a shooting star, or at least a satellite making its way across the sky. The heavens was what ancient people called the sky. The universe that we can see, you know, the sun and the moon, the stars and the planets. The psalmist is saying, look at what God has created. Look up, look around. The creation speaks of its creator. It's a bit like when you study art, when you study a painting or any work of art. One of the most obvious questions to ask is, who made this? Who did this picture? who's the artist? And when you get to know a collection of works, whether it's by someone like Rembrandt or Van Gogh or whoever it might be, you can start to learn something about the artist, can't you? By the choice of the themes that they paint, the things that they include, maybe the ways in which their paintings change over time, if you're really looking closely. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. The first way that God reveals himself is through the voice of his creation, the heavens declaring his glory. If you like a bit of a theological term for a Sunday morning, this is what's sometimes called general revelation. It's general because it's available to anyone. You don't have to be a Christian to see this. It doesn't matter where you come from or what you believe, whether you even believe there's a God or not. You can still lie on your back and look at the stars. And those stars speak of their creator, whether you accept that or not. And as verses 5 and 6 remind us, everyone benefits from the warmth of the sun. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. You don't have to be a believer for this. They have no speech, the psalmist writes, which is kind of obvious, isn't it? Stars don't talk, we know that. But they still declare God's glory. Day after day, they pour forth speech. They reveal knowledge. They use no words. There's no sound as such being heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Everyone can hear it. Look at the beauty of what God has made. And hear what it says about the sort of creator who would make a universe as wonderful as this. This idea of general revelation, the idea that things of God are visible to everyone in what he's made, is something which is picked up right throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, for example, we find it in the letter to the Romans written by Paul. He actually quotes Psalm 19 in chapter 10. But back in chapter 1, he says this: what may be known about God is plain to everyone because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, no one can turn to God and say to him, well, why didn't you show yourself? You didn't make yourself clear. His divine nature can be clearly understood from what he has made. I don't know if you're like me, if you sometimes enjoy watching some of the sort of wildlife or science programs on BBC. Maybe you like a bit of Brian Cox or a bit of David Attenborough and some of those amazing images that we can get to watch, whether it's of huge things like blue whales or the intricacies of a spider's web or something. My family say that one of the signs that I'm getting old is that I enjoy a bit of spring watch from time to time. I have to admit that. But if you watch any of those programs, have you noticed that there is never any reference in any of them to the one who made all the glories of what is being filmed and shown? All that speaks so eloquently of its maker and its creator. I enjoy listening to David Attenborough or Chris Packham or whoever it is, hugely knowledgeable about how the world works. Great programs, so much to learn from them. But they always talk about nature, never talk about creation, sometimes even Mother Nature, never about the God whose glory is declared, not only by the stars and the planets, you know, but by the lioness caring for her cubs or whatever it might be. And so for those of us who are Christians, this psalm is a reminder of the wonder of creation. And it's there to lead us to worship the Creator and to give thanks and glory to him. Whether we're awestruck by the stars in the night sky or, you know, the behavior of a tiny ant or termite or something like that, or just blown away by the beauty of life, worship the one who made it all. That is the call here, the reminder here. Because there's always the temptation to worship someone else, something else. In the ancient world, people often worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars, as well as various other gods as well. Don't worship those things. worship the Creator. They declare the glory of the Lord. Maybe today the temptation can be to worship the science and to lose sight of the one who was the first scientist and whose work all scientists do after him. General revelation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We still need something more, though, don't we? Because as the voice of the heavens speak of God, they still give us questions. We still have questions, perhaps more and more. Because the more we look at the heavens and the earth, the more we might be provoked to ask, well, how come it's all so wonderful and so beautiful, and yet there's still so much pain and suffering in the world? How come a creator made all of this, and yet it also seems so broken? Well, those are exactly the right sorts of questions that looking at the world should make us ask. And to answer them fully, we need to hear the second way the voice of God speaks here in this psalm, in verses 7 to 10. The voice of God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Having praised God for the splendor of his creation, the writer of the psalm here moves on to praise him for the things he has specifically said. All those different words there, aren't there? Laws, decrees, statutes, commands, all spoken by God, found here in the Bible. Far more than just a list of rules. This is everything God has spoken in his word. The psalmist means everything that God speaks to reveal to us what we need to know about God, to know him for ourselves, to know how to live in this world that he has made. And as we hear his voice, look at what it does. Verse 7, it refreshes our souls. It makes wise the simple. That is good news for me. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. How desirable is the word of God? What would your answer be to that question? David says, it's more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. A few weeks ago, I was reading in a book about the English Bible translator from the 15th and 16th century, William Tyndale. You may well have heard of him. He translated the Bible into English, one of the early translations. He also ended up thrown in prison, where I think he eventually either died or was executed because of his faith. And there's a letter that he wrote while he was in prison in winter. I think it was in Belgium. And he was suffering in a cold cell, and he wrote a letter asking for some cloth to patch up his leggings and a warmer coat. But he added at the end, above all, I entreat and beseech your clemency that you may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible. It's great, isn't it? There he is in his cell. He wants a warmer coat, if possible. He'd like some warmer clothes for winter in the cell. But above all, he wants the word of God, which is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. And what is it that makes it so valuable? Well, while general revelation, the things we can all see around us, show us that there is a God, that he is mighty and that he is wonderful, we need, and here's the other theology term, special revelation. The voice of God himself speaking to us in words to know more of his heart and his character and his love and his salvation. That is why the Bible is gold, and that is why it is sweet. Again, we read about this all through the scriptures. Here's another one from Paul in the New Testament. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the stars, and you should realize there's a God, and he is good, and his creation is good, even though it's broken. But listen to what he says in his word, his perfect law, all his righteous decrees, and you will learn how to know him and to be saved. You will know the wonders of his light and his love. Those are the two voices of God that we hear in Psalm 19, making wise the simple. And I just want to say, in fact, this is Psalm 19, but one of the reasons why it's such a great psalm is it brings out something of the message of the whole Bible. There are all kinds of places we could go to in the scriptures to see this. You might think of the very first two chapters of the Bible. Some of you, I'm sure, will know them well. Those two accounts of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, if you know it, all about the mighty God who created the heavens and the earth. A big part of its message is don't worship the stars like all the other ancient peoples. Worship the one who made them. But then in Genesis 2, we meet him more personally as he reveals himself as the Lord God to the first human beings, Adam and Eve, as he walks with them in the garden and as he speaks directly to them. This distant, powerful, almighty God is not so distant. He's personal. We need to know God through both his world and through his word. And then, of course, if you read on into Genesis chapter 3, as some of you will know, we quickly discover how easy it is for human beings to be seduced by listening to another voice instead of God's voice. And we see for the first time why something is wrong with the world and how much the world is crying out for a savior, crying out even at that early stage for Jesus. And it's Jesus' voice, finally, that is heard both in creation and in the voice of God speaking in his word, because he is the word of God in creation and in all that God says. That most famous of Christmas passages, John chapter 1, speaks of Jesus as the word, doesn't it? If you want to turn to it for a minute, it's page 1063. The word who created the heavens, who arrives in Bethlehem. His presence speaking the salvation of God to a world in need. And that's the voice we need to hear, the voice of Jesus. John says in his first chapter of his gospel that Jesus is the light who shines in the darkness, verse 5. What the psalm says, isn't it? Gives light. He says the word became flesh and lived among us, verse 14. Jesus is everything in both halves of Psalm 19 in person. He says himself in the Sermon on the Mount that he came to fulfill the law, these laws that David speaks of. And then in John 1, verse 18, John puts it like this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That is how we know God. It's when he reveals himself. And ultimately, that revelation is in Jesus. That thing that we started with, that we can only know Andy's middle name if he tells us or if Sam tells us. We can only know the Lord when he tells us, and he tells us in Jesus. So finally, back to Psalm 19. How do we respond to the voice of God in creation and in his law pointing to Jesus? Well, look at how David responds. Psalm 19 ends like this, with the voice of the psalmist speaking. Verse 11. He says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, that's all God's laws and decrees, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in my sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He calls himself the Lord's servant, doesn't he? Twice in that section. He's in relationship with the Lord, and so he is able to hear his voice. He's well aware of his sin. That's what he's writing about in verses 12 and 13, that he knows he needs a savior, but he longs to be blameless and pure, innocent of transgression, like Jesus, made like Jesus. And he knows that this hope of forgiveness comes from the Lord Jesus himself. And so as one who has responded in faith, he's able to say, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And as the people of God today, we can say those words too. Again, as John puts it in the first chapter of his gospel, verse 12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if that is you, you can confidently pray Psalm 19 with David. And you can say, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, as the band get ready to lead us, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are glorified in everything that you have made, in the heavens and in the skies and in all that they say to us. We thank you that you are the God who has revealed yourself in creation and in your word, and perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that as those who have trusted in him, we too can call you our rock and our redeemer. Fill us with your spirit to walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let us do what the